Again, to the Old Testament book of Nehemiah, the fifth chapter. We'll be considering, as we studied the book of Nehemiah, some of the problems that Nehemiah faced and how he handled those problems. So far, they have been external problems, problems caused by the enemies of the Jews, and by those who didn't believe in God. But this morning we'll see him faced with internal problems, concerns within the assembly, among the people of God. I believe that if a pastor knows, and every administrator knows, that these internal problems are much more disconcerting and bring more pain than the external problems. We can reply to the external problems much as Nehemiah replied in the second chapter. He said, "You have no heritage or right in Jerusalem." And so it is with those who have never received the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. They have no right or heritage in Jesus. For it's only through the Lord Jesus Christ that we can come into the blessings that God has prepared for us for all eternity. Jesus said to the Jews, "Unless you believe that I am, you shall die in your sins." He also said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man, not anyone, comes unto the Father but through me." And this morning, if you have never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, we just urge you to open your heart to him. The message that I'm going to bring this morning is not a salvation message. But it is inferred in some of the things that we are going to say. We've considered the mockery and the scorn of those who do not trust God and believe in God. How they mocked and scorned the people of God as they built the walls of Jerusalem. We consider the threats and violence and physical harm to those who were building, thinking to discourage them, to make them afraid and stop the building of the walls. And of course, we can apply this very well to the present situations in our own day. The mockery and the scorn of the non-Christian for those who believe in Jesus Christ. We see that scorn expressed even in the newspapers and on the television. And although we in this country haven't had to face physical harm, it may come. Those in other countries had to face it. But this morning we consider the internal problems, the problems within the assembly that Nehemiah faced. Nehemiah, the fifth chapter, let us read from verse 1 through verse 13. Nehemiah 5. "And there was a great outcry of the people and their wives against the Jewish brethren. For there were those who said, We are sons and daughters are many. Therefore let us get grain that we may eat and live. There were also some who said, we have mortgaged our lands and vineyards and houses that we might buy grain because of the famine. There were also those who said, we have borrowed money for the king's tax on our lands and vineyards. Yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, our children as their children. And indeed, we are forcing our sons and daughters to be slaves. And some of our daughters have been brought into slavery. It is not in our power to redeem them, for other men have our lands and vineyards. And I became, says Nehemiah, very angry when I heard their outcry and their words. After serious thought, I rebuked the nobles and rulers and said to them, each of you is exacting usury from his brother. So I called a great assembly against them. And I said to them, according to our ability, we have redeemed our Jewish brethren who were sold to the nations. Now indeed, will you even sell your brethren? Or should they be sold to us? Then there was silence and found nothing to say. Then I said, what you do is not good. Should you not walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the nations, our enemies? I also, with my brethren and my servants, am lending them money and grain. Please let us stop this usury. Restore now to them, even this day, their lands, their vineyards, and their olive groves, and their houses. Also a hundredth of the money and the grain, the new wine, and the oil that you have charged. So they said, we will restore it and will require nothing from them. Will you do as you say? Then I called the priests and required an oath from them that they would do according to this promise. Then I shook out the folds of my garment and said, so may God shake out each man from his house and from his property who does not perform this promise. Even thus may he be shaken out and emptied. And all the assembly said, amen, and praised the Lord. Then the people did according to this promise. It seems that there was a shortage of grain or food. Why, we're not told. We can only imagine. Perhaps they were so busy building the walls that they didn't plant. Or perhaps there was some natural phenomenon, such as a drought, that they couldn't reap a harvest of grain. But because of the shortage of grain, they had to borrow money from some of the rich Jews. And we're told that they were from the nobles and the leaders of the people. And I begin to wonder, were maybe some of them the same nobles that refused to bend their shoulders to building a wall? And some of them, we're told, some of the people, had to mortgage their lands and vineyards to get the money to buy grain for food for their children and for themselves. And then there were the high taxes. Sound familiar? The high taxes to pay the king's taxes. For the Jews, if you remember, were still under the supervision of the Persian government. And the Persian king was taxing them, and they had to pay this tax. But to pay the tax, they had to borrow money to do it. And then this most drastic thing, some of them even had to indenture their sons and daughters as slaves, as a guarantee against the money that they were borrowing. And now they had no money to redeem them. So the Jewish children were now slaves to other Jews. And we're told that there was a great outcry among the people. And you could see that all these problems resulted in a real problem among the people. We're told there was a great outcry among them. Verse 1. And there was a great outcry of the people and their wives against their Jewish brethren. It wasn't against the outsiders. It wasn't against those who didn't believe in God. But it was against their own Jewish brethren. And this was an abomination not only to God and to Nehemiah, but it was a terrible thing that was happening. This was a real internal problem. It was so great that it could easily have stopped the building of the walls. Certainly it would have interfered with the cooperation that we have been reading about in the 4th chapter and the enthusiasm of the builders. This was an internal thing, and it was eaten away in the assembly as a canker, as a great sore. And the people made a great outcry. They complained bitterly, and you can't blame them for it. You might ask the question, why did these nobles and these rich people do this? Well, again, we can only conjecture. Remember, these people had been in Babylon. They had been living in the Persian Empire for a long, long time. And there was nothing in the scriptures to forbid them from lending money to the Gentiles and charging just as much as they could. And I imagine in Babylon some of these people who had some money really lent it out at a great interest to the other Gentiles, and they became very rich doing it. And when they came into Jerusalem and into Palestine, they tried to continue the same practice. They did it. And always, when there are some people who are in need, unfortunate people, there's always some group that comes along to take advantage of them. Yes, this was a horrible situation. They made a great outcry. Now let's see. Let us consider how Nehemiah reacted and responded. Read in verse 6. And I became very angry. I became very angry when I heard their outcry and these words. In the Greek New Testament reads like this. In the Greek Old Testament. And I became very distressed when I heard these words. Yes, Nehemiah became very distressed. He became very angry. He became very agitated. And he had a right to be. For these people were doing a terrible thing. They not only were abusing the their brethren and making money at their expense and even taking their children as slaves, but they were disobeying God's very word. And we're going to see more about that later. And Nehemiah became very agitated, became very distressed, he became very angry. You may say, well, it's wrong to become angry. No, there's some things we better become distressed about. If nothing bothers us at all, maybe there's something wrong with us. Nehemiah became distressed. I think when there is social injustice, we should become distressed over it. In the Old Testament, we find how distressed God was about this very thing. In Isaiah, the 3rd chapter, verses 13 through 15, we read these words. The Lord stands up to plead his case. Now here, Lord God is pictured as getting up from his throne and standing up, as if the judge of the universe, who had been sitting behind the desk, suddenly becomes so agitated about a case to come before him that he stands up. The Lord stands up to plead his case and stands to judge the people. The Lord will enter into judgment with the elders of his people and his princes. See, it's the same people, it's the same kind of people. Then he says this, for you have eaten up the vineyard and plundered the poor in your home houses. What do you mean by crushing my people and grinding the faces of the poor, says the Lord of hosts? So you see, what they were doing was not only upsetting and causing discord in the assembly, but they were disobeying God's word. Yes, Nehemiah became very angry. Now notice that Nehemiah didn't speak while he was so upset or distraught. He waited and did some serious thinking. Look at verse 7 of the 5th chapter. It begins this way. After serious thought. After serious thought. Now you can't think seriously when you're angry and you're very upset, when you're very distraught. But Nia took time to cool down. And that's good advice to us too, isn't it? When we're very upset about something, it's good to keep your mouth shut. Because often when we're very upset, what comes out of our mouth is something we'd like to take back and stuff back into it. We sometimes are ashamed of what we say. And sometimes we know what we've said when we're angry isn't the right thing to say at all. Now, Nehemiah was a wise man. And we can find many, many examples of how leaders and how Christians ought to respond in the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah waited until they got over his anger. And then he says, after serious thought. After serious thought. He didn't speak until he had thought over the situation and asked himself, how am I going to handle this? What am I going to say to these people? How am I going to resolve this situation that's tearing apart my assembly without doing more harm than good? After serious thought, And then we find these words, I rebuked the nobles and rulers. I rebuked the nobles and rulers. And sometimes we have to reprove people. We have to rebuke them. Timothy was told by Paul, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince. Rebuke. Exhort. With all long suffering and teaching. And that is what Jeremiah did. He rebuked them. His anger was gone. He rebuked them. And then he taught them. Let's look at verse 7 again. I rebuked the nobles and rulers and said to them, each of you is exacting usury from his brother. Actually, we should read that each of you is exacting interest from his brother. Now, usury today is an exorbitant amount of interest. But the Jews were forbidden in the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, to charge any interest to another Jew to whom they had lent money. They were told that they should lend money to the poor Jew without any charge of interest at all. But these people were not only charging interest, they were charging large amounts of interest. They were even taking away their land. They were even taking their children as indentured servants. Each of you. He didn't say, just say, you're exacting usury. But he pointed a finger at each one of them. Each of you. He made it very personal. Each of you is exacting usury from his brother. So I called a great assembly against them. And I said to them, verse 8, according to our ability, we have redeemed our Jewish brethren who were sold to the nations. What is he talking about? I believe he's referring to the captivity in Babylon. Some of the Jews by the Babylonian captives were sold as slaves to the nations, to the Gentiles. Now when Titus allowed the Jews to go back to Palestine, the Jewish men, according to their ability, and sometimes it was a great sacrifice, pooled their money to redeem these Jewish people who had been sold as slaves to the Gentiles, to set them free. And this was done at a great sacrifice. And then Nehemiah reminds him of this. Almost as if we are always told on Memorial Day, on the 4th of July, to remember those who died and suffered for our freedom. He tells the Jewish people, these nobles, these rich people, remember how we Jewish people sacrificed to redeem those who had been sold as slaves to the Gentiles in Babylon. We sacrificed for them. And then he goes on in verse 8. Now indeed will you even sell your brethren? Will you sell your children as slaves? Or should they be sold to us Jews? Should our children become slaves to us Jews? This is an abomination to God. Then they were silenced and found nothing to say. They stood before Nehemiah. Their conscience had been touched. But Nehemiah goes on in verse 9. His anger is long gone. As he is speaking to them, he's speaking to them in kindness and in gentleness. Then I said, what you are doing is not good. I remember a missionary statesman in the Conservative Baptist. He had served in India in another mission field, in another mission. And when the Conservative Baptists were formed, he came in with them and served in India. When I knew him, he was already an elder man, a real statesman. He traveled around the mission field encouraging missionaries. And one day he was asked to speak to a young missionary, a young man who had been doing something that was not appropriate for Christians. And I listened to him. He allowed this young man to speak to him. And the young man told him what he had been doing. He didn't try to hide it. And this missionary statesman said in the most kind words and with the most precious expression, what you do is not good. And that's all he said. And this young fellow just broke down in tears. He repented of all his sins. I think that's just the way Nehemiah spoke. What you are doing is not good. And I'm sure that touched the hearts of those people too, just as this missionary statesman touched the heart of that young person, for he spoke in love and in kindness. And then he asked a very important question. Should you not walk in the fear of our God? Should you not live under the consciousness of God's presence? The fear of God is the awe that comes into our mind as we think of His excellencies, of what a great God He is. It's being overwhelmed by whom and what He is. Should you not walk? Should you not live in the fear of the Lord? Oh, what a good question to ask everyone, huh? Should we not as Christians be living in the fear of the Lord? And then he went on. Because of the reproach of the nations, our enemies, not only walking under the eye of God, but living in such a way that what we profess about God and about the Lord Jesus Christ will not be made a reproach by our enemies. What Nehemiah seems to be saying to them is, you profess, you make a profession of your love of God. You make a profession of your devotion of God and your loyalty to Him. Now, if you're not walking in the fear of the Lord, if you're not walking in such a way that you please Him in all things, if you don't live up to your profession, The Gentiles are watching you. The unbelievers are watching you. The world is watching you. And what you're doing, says Nehemiah, will make your profession sound hypocritical. I think that's a message for us too, isn't it? How are we living? How are we walking? Jesus said in 1 John, if you say that you abide in Him, Christ, then you ought to also walk. You ought to also live even as He lived. And then in verse 10, I also with my brethren and my servants am lending them money and grain. He's holding up his own example. I'm lending them money. My brethren are lending them money and grain without charge. What he is saying, don't do only what I say, do what I do. It's so easy for the preacher to stand up here and say, this is the way you ought to live. Then he's not living it himself. But Nehemiah says, I'm living this way. I'm lending them money without charge. I'm abiding by what God's word says. I'm walking in the fear of the Lord. Now don't only do what I say, do what I do. Go by my example. And then he adds, please let us stop this usury. Notice he just doesn't give a command. Now stop it! That's what we're apt to do. Stop it now! He begins with please. Please. Please let us stop this usury. Oh, we can learn so much from Nehemiah. We who are leaders, we who are Christians, we who are believers in God, we can learn so much about dealing with other people, about dealing with very stressful situations as we read this chapter, this fifth chapter of Nehemiah. Please let us stop this usury. Restore to them even this day their lands and their vineyards, their olive groves and their houses. Also a hundredth of the money and the grain and the new wine and the oil that you have charged them. Now he says to them, give back. Give back the vineyards that you've taken. Give back to them the lands that you've taken. Give back to them their sons and daughters that are indentured to them. Cancel their debts. Wipe it out. Now that must have been quite a hard thing for these rich men, these Jewish rich men to do. Nehemiah was saying, cancel all their debts. Give them back all their money. Restore. Make restitution. But God was in this. God was in this. And we think of the words way back in the beginning of this. We hear that it was silent and made no response. Because God had touched their hearts through the words of Nehemiah. And then they responded. Verse 12, so they said, we will restore it and require nothing from them. We will do as you say. You notice Nehemiah brought them to a place of decision. where they were told, where they were required to make a definite decision to restore, change their way of life, to walk in the fear of the Lord, so not to bring reproach upon themselves or God. And they said, this we will do. We require nothing of them. We'll do as you say. But Nehemiah didn't stop with that. He made them swear an oath. Then I called the priests and required an oath from them that they would do according to this promise. And symbolically, he threatened them with the judgment of God, that God would hear this oath, that God would hear their promise, and if they didn't keep it, God would judge them. And symbolically, he did this. And then we read, and all the assembly said, Amen, and praised the Lord. And all the assembly said, Amen, and praised the Lord. Then the people did according to this promise. Oh, there's so much in these few verses. So much that I meant to say that I didn't say. I had my notes here, but I didn't use them. But there's so much for us. Just trying to recap, because the time is up. I don't want to keep the people at the dining hall waiting. Nehemiah was angry, yes. But he didn't speak while he was angry. He cooled down. And he did some seriously thinking about what he should do and what he should say. Oh, that's a good lesson for most of us, isn't it? Not to speak while we're angry, but to do some serious thinking before we speak. And then he challenged them. He challenged their love, their nationalism, you might say, by telling about how their brethren had redeemed some of the people who were slaves in Babylon. Then he said these words to them, this is not good what you do. We spoke them gently. And a good lesson for us, that when we're dealing with someone, counseling somebody, we're dealing with problems, to speak gently. This is not good what you do. And then he exhorted them. He told them what they ought to do. He told them what the right thing was. And he brought them to a place of decision. And in the decision they said, this we will do. And they did what God wanted them to do. What a wonderful lesson here. Nehemiah was a great leader. Nehemiah was a great man of God, and we can learn so much from these few verses in this fifth chapter. And we can even apply them as we deal with people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Not to get angry when they resist. Not to speak when we're agitated. To do some really thinking of what we should say, what scriptures we should use, and then apply the Word of God as Nehemiah did. He brought them to the Word of God and then bring them to a decision for Jesus Christ. And again I say, if there's anyone here this morning, young person or older person, who has never really decided to trust Jesus as his or her Lord and Savior, do it this morning. Do like these people. Make the decision and ask Jesus to wash away your sins and take control of your life. Nehemiah's life was controlled completely by God. Oh, that ours might be so controlled also. Father, we thank you for the lessons that we have in this scripture. The lessons from Nehemiah, help us to apply them to our own lives, to our own situations. Help us to apply them to our lives as we seek to counsel other people who have gone astray from the Word of God. Make us wise, even as Nehemiah. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.